I have to just say that it is very rare that I'm in an assembly that sings every bit as fantastically a cappella as my own Mennonite church. It was really a treat to listen to an entire church sing like a choir. Give yourselves a hand for that gift you have in your tradition. I was thinking on that last psalm about my first and second grade teacher, Mrs. Murphy. I didn't plan to share this, but Mrs. Murphy was a woman I loved. You have to picture a very conservative Mennonite woman with a big head covering who I adored. And she taught us scripture by rote. So we weren't reading yet in first grade. We were hearing her say scripture, and then we were repeating it, and we memorized the 23rd Psalm. And it was my turn to recite for Mrs. Murphy, and I recited it perfectly right through to the end. Surely, good Mrs. Murphy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And she told my mother later that she went back into the closet and cried. One of the first shepherds whose voice I heard. The woman with the camera here, who may be walking around, is my wife of 30 years. Say hello to Melanica. How many of you, if I ask you to stand up right where you are right now and shout it out, could answer this question simply, short and clear? The reason that I am on earth is to, raise your hand. All right, supposing I promised you that I would not call on you, and I asked you if you could raise your hand and answer that question, how many of you would raise your hand? I might not have been honest about not calling. Yeah, I was honest about not calling on you. Let me ask the question then the other way around for us. How many of you have spent some time asking yourself the question, why am I here? Raise your hand. Faculty members and student leaders, maybe you ought to make note of the people whose hand didn't go up and have a chat with them later. I have come to the conclusion that the most... Do I need to be up here? Because there's some people back there hiding from me. How you doing? I have come to the conclusion that... And over there. How you doing? That the most painful human question, and it gets more and more painful as we get older, is the question, am I answering my life the way I'm supposed to answer it? This question gets more painful year after year after year. When we're young, we push it off. Am I doing with my life what my life is for? Am I standing up into that which is my purpose? Am I delivering against the promise of my life? This question gets painful for us the older we get. And I want to use these few minutes this morning to be an encouragement to you. My purpose is to encourage you. My purpose is to give you guidance that encourages you. Because the subject of calling, vocation, can be heavy. It can be terribly heavy because we don't know what the right answer is usually. Here's how it is for human beings. Here's how it is for me. And if you are one of the majority of the people in this room who is self-aware, there are a few of you who just don't pay attention. But if you are one of the majority in the room who is paying attention to your own heart and soul, you will recognize this. We look out over the room, in any room we're in, and the people around us look like they know what they're doing. And they look pretty good. And let me tell you, you guys look pretty good. You're looking good. We look out from our own eyeballs, and we see the people around us, and we see them moving through their day, and we think, they know what they're doing. They know where they're going. They look good. And then inside of our own skin, we have a different story because we know the truth about ourselves. And inside our own skin, we have very, very hard and judgmental questions about whether we're doing good. I know that's the way it is. We look out, other people look good on the facade of them. We look in, we've got no facade, and we know the truth. And so we live in a kind of a daily judgment of ourselves about whether or not we're rising to the occasion of our life. Are you following me? And this can become harsh at times. We can stare at the ceiling at night. We keep these things to ourselves. Maybe we share them with a friend. Maybe we share these kinds of questions with a parent. Maybe not. Maybe that's not safe. Maybe from time to time we share these kinds of questions with the pastor, but mostly we go through our day holding these things in ourselves. And what I want to do today is tell you that this is the normal human life outside of the sovereignty of God and outside of the grace of God. This is the normal human life, that we are broken, we are lost, we are insufficient, we don't deliver on the promise of our life very well, outside of the sovereignty of God, outside of a relationship with the one who calls us. I have a really wonderful and unique work. I never saw it coming. It was not in my plan. When I was 21 years old, I didn't see this coming. I had a plan for my life. Nothing in my life has matched my plan. Did you hear that? I had a plan for my life. Nothing that I am currently doing has anything to do with the plan I had. I had a plan. God had a plan. God won. What I do every day is I sit down with leaders behind closed doors, business leaders, pastors, community leaders, artists, people in media, people in government, people who sit on the bench, people who practice law, people who practice medicine. And we close the door and we have an honest conversation about how it's going. And these are Christian men and women who are in leadership. And invariably, they are in pain when they're honest, because they do not understand some basic things about the sovereignty of God and about the caller who has them. And I've identified over many years of listening to leaders a couple of areas of pain that come out again and again and again. I was sitting at the top of a very tall building in a city I won't name, talking with the CEO of a very large corporation, global, who was a Christian man, 60 years old, running a $10 billion company with thousands of employees in a dozen countries. Christian man, top of a tall building. He was his office was about the size of a half basketball court. His office. And his desk was backed up into the corner, and down the west side of his office, the credenza ran about 20 feet, and down the north side of his office, his credenza ran about 20 feet, and he had a vast desk, and he was backed into the corner, and as I went in to see him, I noticed a pair of peregrine falcons nesting below him. The man made it and was a believer, and he was crying because he was afraid that he had missed the purpose of his life. This business of calling and answering the call gets more and more painful as we get older. And it is imperative that we get clear about who the caller is and how the caller works, so that we don't need to suffer that unnecessary pain that this gentleman suffered when he said to me, and I can't quote him because there was an expletive in his sentence. He said, "John, I am terrified that I'm going to get to the age of 80 and say, oh." That man looked good, and that man got everything he ever hoped for and more, but was unclear about call. I'm going to talk about just two areas of pain today that I see around calling. There are more. One is, we are not clear enough about our identity in Jesus Christ. We are not clear enough about our identity in Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about that. And number two, we are stuck. Leaders get stuck in doing the things that are in their heart to do, but they don't get around to doing. I just want to illustrate with two quick stories. Not clear enough about identity, not clear enough about legacy. Every leader I know has things inside of them that they get nudged. You ought to do that. That'd be great to do. That could make a difference. And they don't do it, and they don't do it, and they don't do it, and the years march by. Story number one. Some of you were at the MSOL, Geneva College, Servant Leadership event earlier this year when the award Servant Leader of the Year was given to a man named Ray Bettler. Ray Bettler was born in poverty. Ray Bettler spent some time in an orphanage as a child. At 5 years old, he was in an orphanage. He had been taken from his mother and father. He is a sweet and guileless and brilliant leader. And he believed that Jesus Christ was calling him to be a pastor. He believed it. So his calling was to be a pastor was what he believed. And he felt like he had to answer to that call, but he had no money. And so when it came time for college, he applied to Westminster so he could be a pastor, to CMU so he could be a businessman, and to West Point so he could be a military officer. Westminster gave him no money. CMU and West Point gave him money. He went to West Point, graduated first in his class, then went to Ranger School and came out the top of Ranger School because the money was there. He came back into business, got a job at Westinghouse, was the youngest president in the history of Westinghouse of one of the divisions, then became the head of AdTrans, the global transportation company, then became the head of Bombardier, a $12 billion transportation company that builds planes and trains all over the world. The people mover system out at the airport is one he built. And then he decided to go to graduate school, and he applied to CMU, and he applied to Westminster again, and he got money from CMU, and he got a business degree. And all the while, he was in pain because the Lord had called him to be a pastor. And then one day, he got clear about his identity in Jesus Christ, and the Lord said to him, "You're a pastor. You are a pastor." And he had thousands of people in his flock, and every day he goes onto the floor and people come over to be embraced by him, and he knows their names and their spouses' names and their kids' names and who's sick. And he sends them gifts and he visits them in the hospital. He is a pastor. Why? Because of his identity in Jesus Christ, not because of the role he functions in. And on that day, Ray Bettler became a powerful and liberated man because he knew he had not been in charge of working his calling out, God had. He did not make that happen. God did. Second illustration. John Henney owns arguably one of the most prestigious jewelry companies in Pittsburgh. Henney Jewelers is five generations. They have the Rolex contract. And if you're somebody, you want to get your jewelry from Henney. Now, if you want to get a big, big, big showy item, probably you don't go to Henny because the really rich people don't have really big jewelry. Only people who want to look rich have really big jewelry. So if you're really rich, you go to Henny because you'll get something very expensive but modest looking because that's how it works, I'm told. So Henny is running a jewelry company where he's selling rings to people in love and then having them thrown back at him a year later because they don't love each other anymore. He makes money on every transaction. This is not a business problem. This was a moral problem for John Henney. And inside his heart every day was this idea, I ought to do something as a jewelry store owner for marriage. I ought to do something for marriage. But he didn't get to it. I ought to do something. I'm on the front line of marriage. I ought to do something. And he didn't get to it. 2 years ago, we worked with John in our Leaders Collaborative, and he confessed that he had a vision. And we encouraged him. And he went back to his store, and John Henney built a marriage program called To Have and To Hold. Now think about this. He's not a charity. You don't have to write a check to John Henney Ministries to have him serve strengthening marriages. He doesn't get government money to strengthen marriages. He's a businessman. But if you buy something romance-related from Henny Jewelers, you're going to get more. You're going to get tools, resources. You're going to get tickets to go to a Together Pittsburgh event. You're going to get follow-up. And John Henny and his sister Meg and his mom Nancy are going to say, you know, this thing you're entering into is about more than a ring. This is a covenant. It's a sacred covenant. This is a jewelry store owner who has realized that his calling is to be a jewelry store owner to the glory of God. You with me? We're not clear about what calling is. We think calling is what the pastor does. That's a calling. We think calling is what the head of a nonprofit ministry does. We think calling is what we do when we go on a mission trip. And then the rest is ordinary time. Now, I don't have to tell the students of Geneva College about this, because actually, the Reformed tradition teaches me this. I'm giving it back to you. But this is broken thinking. It's broken thinking. The encouragement I want to give you is this. When you think about how am I going to get from here to that place God put me on earth for, I want you to concentrate on the truth that God is sovereign and He will get you there. He will get you there. Now, you have a job to do, but it isn't to muscle your way to your calling. It isn't to figure it out, to get the formula right, to sit up at night and get it right. It is to yield yourself. It's to yield yourself and let Him do it. You yield your heart, you yield your day. Let Him do it. I put a little book up there that, by the way, Valerie's back there, and this is her 23rd birthday. She's from my office. So you should go and see Valerie and wish her a happy birthday. I put a little book back there called With, in which I tell a story about an uncle of mine who was lost when he was a year and a half old. He went up into the mountain, miles into the mountain, as a toddler. And they searched and searched and searched for him. And in the end, he was found because he fell asleep bleeding up on the side of a dangerous mountain. It was now nightfall. He was found because he had curled up in a little ball with his behind in the air. And the diaper he had been wearing that morning was still white enough that the searcher found him. The searcher found him. The one who called him, the one who looked for him found him. He did not find himself. I want us to understand that our caller is our finder. And if you just promise me that you turn your anxiety about, am I going to get there? Am I going to matter? Am I going to do it? Will I deliver? If you turn that anxiety to the Lord, and every day you do what Melanica and I do in the morning before we can even crawl out of bed, because the older we get, the more incompetent to manage anything, we pray and we say, God, this is your day. Amen? We say, this is your day. We're going to go out and do our best today. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go. I'm going to talk to Geneva students. I'm going to talk to Geneva faculty. Then we'll do a leadership thing. I think I'll have some Starbucks on the way. I've got plans. We do our best. We execute our plans. We think it through. We go out and we show up. You're going to do that. You're going to do something next. And you know what that is. But that isn't where your calling comes from. Your calling comes from the Lord who calls you. And you yield yourself. You say, I give you this day, I give you me, you can have me. Do what you want. Please yourself. Work it out. And if at the end of the day, I have no idea how you used me today, Lord, that's okay. I can live with that. Because it's your deal, it's not my deal. You do that. You do that. And the Lord will do the rest. You will go faithfully forward in the direction you see, and the Lord will bump you to where He wants you. Take it to the bank. Sometimes it will be very painful, but you are not lost to Him. You're never lost to Him. I just don't want us to make this business of calling too complicated. You belong to God. The way you belong to God is you give yourself to Him. You do it on purpose and you say, you can have me. If you haven't done that, do that. You can have me. I can't do it without you. You can have me. Then He takes you. And then the rest of your work is to show up every day the best you can as you are. Do the things you know to do, but trust that He is working out your calling. And let Him do it. Watch Him. And I promise you, 25 years from now, you will not be where you think today you will be, but you will be in the calling of God. He is sovereign. Here's the formula for call. Repeat after me. My calling is me where I am. I don't know if this is good English or not. Me as I am. Me who I am. Yield it. My calling is me where I am, me as I am, me who I am. Yield it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I promise you, He will work out His beautiful purpose in your life for your good and for His glory. May I say a prayer before I sit down? Jesus, we're really grateful to You for who You are. Thank You that You're so big, that You're good at being God. We're not good at being humans, and so we need You. Thank You that in Your bigness You make room for us. You don't keep us small. You don't squash us. In Your bigness You stretch us. You grow us up. You provide what we need. Thank You that we can have hope because of You. Thank You that we can matter because of You. Thank You that we can deliver on the promise of our life because of You. Thank You for You, Lord, that all that is within us that we so much desire to count, that we so much desire to offer, You will see to it. We can rest in You, we can worship You, we can give You glory because of You. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.